All right, now let's move on to the word. Jeremiah chapter 2, 21. God is true. God is true. God is true. God is true. Jeremiah 10, 10, Romans 3, 4. They describe God to be true. He is true because there is no false, meaning no lie in him. Titus 1, verse 2 says that. There's no lie in him. He cannot lie. And it is impossible, impossible, impossible for God to lie. Hebrews 6, 18, because his word is true. So again, when we hear an attribute of God that says God is blank, like God is true, we are to understand that God alone is that. So God alone is true because in him alone, there is no false, no lie. And it is in him alone, for him alone, that it is impossible to lie. It's impossible. Whereas it's impossible for us humans to not lie. Yes? I know you all kind of look like, what? I mean, if that's you, shame on you. Shame on you, right? This is about lying and false, so and truth. For anyone to say, me, lie? Never. That's the biggest liar in the room, yes? It's because it's so possible that some people don't even know it. But to God, it's impossible because he's true. Do you believe that? That God is not like cloud floating in the air or some kind of energy that moves things around without person, without character. That helps us in times of need and that punishes our enemies and so on. That's not who God is that humans have made up and convinced themselves to believe, because that itself is lie. What the Bible tells us, however, is that he is a personal God. He is a God, a person who has this character and has his ways, and that he is true. Therefore, he cannot lie. He cannot lie. So believing God means to believe him to be the only true God, and to believe that his word alone is true. His word alone is true. And living according to this faith, our faith life, our Christian life, is to have faith in him and according to his true word, true promise. We long to enter heaven. And that heaven is described to be the true heaven. We want to go into the true heaven. So if you hear true heaven, then you have to say what? There must be a true, if there is a true heaven, then there must be false heaven. Yes, I'm going to get to that too. So there's true heaven, and that's the ultimate goal or destination of our souls, according to his promise. That's the place we want to go to. So Hebrews 9:24 describes about the true tabernacle in heaven, as opposed to the tabernacle that's made by hands on earth. Revelation 21, 8 to 20, verse 8 and verse 27 describes about who can go there, who cannot go in there. So chapter 21, verse 8 says, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur, otherwise known as the lake of fire, hell. So all liars, including all these other people accompanying them, will be thrown into the lake of fire. So on the one hand, it says liars will be thrown outside the holy city, will not be able to enter the holy city. But in place like this, it says they will go to the fire. So it's the Bible is very strong in its message against liars. Verse 27 in Revelation 21 says nothing impure will ever enter it, meaning the holy city where the true God is. Nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb, a book of life. The reason why we're gathered here on this drabby day, we rather stay home and catch up on sleep, catch up on whatever you need to do at home, do your laundry. The reason why you need to come here, even though many of you were here till late last night because you're taking tests and all of that coming. It's not just you have because you want to be with people. You can find people over there too. We come here because we believe that there is a day coming where we are promised to go, we long to go into, enter the true heaven, That is where eternal life is to be had, according to his promise. Amen? Because of that day, I look to your coming. I lift my eyes and I look to your coming. And I know you'll return. And I'll know you'll return. So how do I know that? Inspired by the Holy Spirit on the Lord's Day, as I come into your body, as members of your body, I look forward to that day. My faith becomes stronger on this day as the Lord blesses me, as you bless me. So that's our confession, right? The confession of our faith. So we believe that day is coming, that all we see is not there, all there is to it. That what we think is true one day will be revealed as not true. 2 Peter 3:7, let's go there. 2 Peter 3. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. I'm only hearing from 10% of the room. One together. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. So it says the present heavens in plural form. So heavens referring to not the heaven of God where he reigns forever and where his children, those who are saved, will enter to have eternal life. Not that heaven. That is the heaven outside the material heaven. And the material heaven is made up of heavens. What? We learned that in Logos, right? So there are multiple, there are actually three layers of heaven. So for example, the sky, the sky that we look at where the planes fly and the satellites are out and the weather systems present, this is the first heaven sky. And that's the material, part of the material heaven called the universe, which is also known as another heaven. That's the second heaven. The second heaven is the air, the space, the universe. So including these two, the two layers, are heavens that make up the present heavens. So what we know as humans today, thanks to science and knowledge and technology, what we think is real, what we think is true, what we think is present, what the Bible tells us is they will pass. They will pass. Revelation 21:1 talks about the first heaven and the first earth. I don't mean the layers, but as in phasing away. Fading away. They will phase out, fade away. And a new heaven and new earth will come, meaning the spiritual heaven, the spiritual kingdom is waiting for us that is outside the universe. So if that anything that changes or fades away is not true, but that lasts forever the same is true. So Hebrews also talked about Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever. God who was and is to come. He alone is the true God. His word alone is true. So the heavens that people believe in and see, and maybe many of you in this room didn't even think about anything besides that, the Bible says is not true because they will pass away. So we need to then understand, open our eyes to one day, long for that true heaven and one day enter that true heaven. Therefore, my Christian life, my faith life, is to be committed to not be deceived by lies, not to hear lies, and not to speak lies. So hear no evil, see no evil, where there's a saying, right? So hear no lie and speak no lie. That is what the Christian life ought to be. So it is only to speak the truth, not being deceived by the lies and only speaking the truth, I need to be committed to in order for me to enter the true heaven one day. Here in the parable in Matthew 13, we read in the passage about sowing seed. The master sowed good seed. And the master is the owner of the land. In John 15, Jesus described himself to be the vine and the Father as the gardener or the vine dresser. He said, I'm the vine and he's the vine dresser. The vine dresser is the one who takes care of the vine, who grooms the vine, or a gardener or farmer who sows and takes care of the seeds to grow, sprout, and then ultimately become good crop. So that's the wish of the master. The wish of the master, the wish of the owner, is to reap according to what he sowed. But the thing about weeds, another translation is the tares, these are what one did not sow. So the definition of weeds is like what you did not sow. That's what it is. And the impressive thing about weeds is that they're very aggressive. So if you know about gardening or lawn care, the lawn that people want to have is this like pristine, perfect green, uniform looking grass. But the stuff that grows easily, naturally, and more aggressively are the weeds. And there's no definition of what it is because it's all different stuff that's flying in the air and the seeds fall and then they grow and then they take over. It's almost like cancers, right? Cancerous cells are like the cells that are living, but they multiply much faster and aggressively, eating up the healthy ones and killing them along the way. They're living, they're thriving, and they're the abnormal cells. So weeds are like that. So they are not what you meant, what you intended, what you wished for, but then show up. And they grow. So that is against the wish of the master, against wish of the gardener. And that's where, again, Jeremiah 2:21 comes in. This is what God spoke through the prophet Jeremiah, speaking about the people of Israel, God's people. He said, I planted you like a choice of vine of sound and reliable stock. I chose you to be good seed. I chose you because you come from good seed and you will bear good fruit. How then did you turn against me? Into a corrupt wild vine. What happened? Why did you turn into a wild, corrupt vine? I never saw that. And in the according to the parable, the enemy did it, the Lord said. And who is the enemy? So Yeshua, Jesus explains this parable later on in the same chapter and says the enemy is the devil. So who is the devil? Let's go to Isaiah 14, 12 to 15. Some digging around the Bible today. How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth. You who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you're brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. This is speaking of the creature, an angel who was made to worship God, to glorify him, and to do that well, he was given beautiful talents. Ezekiel 28 talks about that. But that passage there, I, me. He said all this in his heart. Right? So he convinced himself, hey, I'm beautiful. Hey, people like me. I'm talented. Why not be served for myself, not serve God? How about that throne? That looks pretty good to me. I'm going to make it mine. I'm going to ascend that throne and make it mine to be seated there to rule over other creatures, meaning I will be like God. So he convinced himself. He deceived himself, even though he is a creature, to be like the creator. The result was, however, he couldn't become that. Not only did he say in his heart, he left his position of serving. He threw away the guitar. He threw away the drumsticks. He threw away whatever it was, the cooking utensil. He threw up. No more serving. I'm going to be my own boss. So Jude 1:6 talks about that. He left his proper position of serving. And the moment he did that, he, along with those who followed him, were thrown into the grave, the depth of the pit. In Hebrew, that's Sheol. Or in Greek, it's Ho Hades, Hades. So Hades, it's not just the underworld, but Hades also means the world. So that's where we are today. The visible, the present heavens is where this enemy of God who wanted to be like God was thrown into to be contained until the end, the great day of judgment. 2 Peter 2:4 talks about the great day of judgment. So the enemy of God, he is called Satan. He was not first called the devil, right, when he was in the spiritual heaven, when he rebelled against God. That rebel is called Satan. Say it with me, Satan. Satan. Say it strongly so he has no hold of you. Satan. Satan. You may be spitting a little. That's okay. Satan. Yeah, Satan. So Satan is when he rebels against God. But as soon as God creates man in his image and breathes into him the breath of life, making him what? A living being. A living being. A living being is a spiritual being in the flesh. His name was Adam, and all men became Adam after him. Speaking of the spirit, right? So we inherited our ancestor's spirit, Adam. Our ancestor lived in the garden, and the woman came from him. And it was through the woman sin would come to all men. Now, how did that sin occur in men? We understand the rebel of God becomes the origin of God. Origin, right? That's where sin comes, because he becomes sin. The enemy of God is sin, Satan. But Satan deceives also the woman. So he's target is to deceive the man, but through the woman, he will deceive him. And the way he deceives him is through his lies around the regarding the fruit. Because in Genesis 2:17, God said to the man, do not eat from this tree. You can eat from any other trees except this tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because if you eat of it, you will surely die. God told him, God warned him, your spirit will die. What he meant was, so he was not to eat from it. However, a serpent came and said to the woman, did he really say you couldn't eat from any of the trees? And she said, of course not. We couldn't eat from any except from that tree. And the serpent said, you will not surely die. Even if you eat of it, you will not surely die. Instead, you will be like, what did he say? You will be like, does that sound familiar? Yeah. What we just read in Isaiah 14. We don't have time to look at all these passages, but in Genesis 3, that's what the serpent said to the woman, you will be like God. Those are the repeated words that the enemy of God said to himself. So Satan, appearing as a serpent in the garden, deceived man to sin. At that moment, he is now referred to as the devil, because the devil in Greek is ho diabolos. Sounds familiar, right? Place of employment? Okay, hopefully not. Okay, so ho diabolos. Gosh, you guys are learning like Greek and like left and right, Greek and Hebrew for free. Okay, so ho diabolos is the divider, the separator who comes between God and man to destroy. That's what he does. So he came to say, hey, you can be like God. Eat that. I tried it. I didn't succeed. But let's have you try it too. So the deceiver now deceives man. And what happens when the man eats the fruit? Does he become like God? No. Instead, sin enters man, and sin enters all men, and all men die in Adam, in sin. So Romans 5:12 and 1 Corinthians 15:22 says that. So that becomes the reality of all men. And that why did that happen? Go to John 8:44. See, I know if you knew the Bible really well, I don't have to have you look at it. But since there are many of you, new, we need to look at it together. 8:44, John, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Here's Jesus speaking in his time, and the people didn't believe him. He was speaking of who he is, where he came from, who his father is, and that the father is God. God is the father, and he was sent by the father God. But the people wouldn't believe him. They didn't have problem with Jesus' performance, but performing miracles, but they had problem with what he says. So, and he said, you don't believe me because you belong to your father, the devil. So the reason why I'm bringing up here is that in the beginning of the human history with Adam, after he took the fruit as a result of being deceived by the deceiver, the devil means deceiver, who deceives us to sin, right? To be destroyed. So he's a deceiver, and he was deceived by the deceiver. The result is sin entering all men, now following the devil to go be thrown into the place of judgment against sin, the punishment for sin, that's hell. Be thrown into lake of fire in the end. But all their life, they're now exposed to lies because now they become under the devil, who is the father of lies. So that becomes a reality of all men. All men believe in lies. They speak lies and they like to hear lies, and they make those lies their reality. So even if they say, I'm telling the truth, I swear to tell the truth and nothing but the truth, everything in the world is lie, because the father of life doesn't mean that we are his children in biological sense, but because our ancestor listened to the word of the devil, all men became the children of the devil by that. And therefore, men lost the ability to discern what is true and what is not, what is true and what is lie. So Psalm 12:1-2 says, help, Lord, for no one is faithful anymore. Those who are loyal have vanished from the human race. Everyone lies to their neighbor. They flatter with their lips, but harbor deception in their hearts. Harbor deception in their hearts. Even though they say, I know no sin. I only tell the truth. Right, so there are founders of religions and religious leaders who lead people because they admire the lead followers, who admire them to be true men and true leaders, and they only tell the truth, and they say their heart is not deceived or deceptive at all. Even so, even outwardly, they've never said anything that seemed like lie because they do not know the truth. They're still deceived. They're being deceived. They are deceptive themselves. Romans 3:4 says, let God be true and every human being a liar. So this is the read diagnosis of God. If God were a physician and making a diagnosis of the entire mankind, is that all men are liars. All men. Because God alone is true, and anyone who is not with him, who does not listen to him, it's lied to and lying. So therefore, everything that comes from mankind, the human race, all forms of knowledge are lies. Yes, because they originate from humans, and humans being born under the authority of the devil, the prince of the world, are lied to. So all religions. So what are religions? Religions are connected to philosophies, and philosophy is really about finding who you are, right? So who are you? Who am I? I'm a thinker. I think, therefore I exist, right? Is that right? Yeah, I think, therefore I exist. So know thyself, know yourself. And in knowing yourself, you can know the existence of the absolute, the supernatural God. And when you know the supernatural, you know who you are. So how do you know the supernatural? You need to separate yourself from the world and rise to the summit. You need to ascend yourself to by self-discipline and torturing yourself and putting your flesh to death and isolating from the world and living on the, you know, summits or whatever in the Himalayas or the Alps in Switzerland and praying to God and being pure and taking ice baths every day and going hum, hum, and then torturing yourself if you're thinking sinful thoughts, and if not, you start over again. So somehow the human effort will bring the man, the human, to God. That's the effort of religion. Right? The religion is from man to God, the effort of man rising up to God so that they earn their way to heaven. They earn their way. They earn their rights to heaven. But is this true? Can anyone, can even one man ever rise himself to be like God or to be above God? That's with absolute no, capital letters N-O. No way. No way, because no creature can become like the Creator. No creature can know the Creator. No creature, no sinner can know the Holy God. However, there's so many people who follow so many religions. Certainly the world sees Christianity, Christians, us today being religious and practicing religion and so on. The basis is different, however, which I'm going to explain. But also connected to that, again, being philosophy. And from philosophy coming math, right? Math is based on philosophy, logic, reason. And from that also all forms of knowledge. So whether it's physics, math, or music, all of that has ties to this humanism, right? The humanist thinking, which is about yourself and how you can improve yourself, who you are, and how you can live your life and so on. So all of that, in Colossians 2:8, I'll read that. See to it that no one takes you captive through a hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. So what Paul wrote in Colossians there, Paul, who was a scholar, perhaps in our days he would have like 2-3 PhDs maybe, very, very educated man, scholarly man, and of course also religious too. He was a Pharisee, circumcised on day 8, and was raised as a perfect Pharisee, law-abider, but also scholarly man. He said, after meeting Christ, he said, make sure that you're not held captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world. Elemental. And in ESV, it says, these are philosophy and empty deceit according to the elemental spirits of the world. So elemental, very basic principles of the world. Even if you have a PhD, in the eyes of God, the truth, it is elemental because it's only teaching you about the physical things and all these things that you think will last forever will not. They will perish and they'll fade away. Therefore, they're not true. You have not moved beyond that because you are under the father of lies. So all forms of knowledge in the world are lies, therefore. So 1 Timothy 6:20-21 says, Paul writing to Timothy, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, in quotation marks. What is falsely called knowledge. Remember, the time that Paul was writing is the time of the Greek culture. This idea of Hellenism, right? It's a Hellenistic thinking, the Greek thinking, which is based on rationale, reason, right? Reason, the basis of Greek philosophy. So every people at the time valued knowledge. They wanted to learn a lot. They were pursuing science and all of that, and they put that knowledge above the knowledge of knowing God. And here's Paul, who had already been educated in such system and culture, having known Christ. He pointed to the knowledge of knowing Christ as the great surpassing knowledge, the great surpassing, the most excellent knowledge of knowing Christ, and understand that everything else is falsely called knowledge. Those of you who hate school, you're going like, hallelujah, right now. More on that later. So where can we find the truth then? The Bible that contains the true word of God, the true word of the true God. Hallelujah. The Bible discerns between true things and false things. The Bible discerns the truth from lies. Discernment is another word that we need to think about. Discernment or distinguishing. That the Bible distinguishes what is true and what is not. So when you look at the history of the Bible, so Hebrews 5:14 talks about distinguishing good from evil. So the Bible gives a guideline of what is true and what is lie, what is good and what is evil, what is right and what is wrong, black or white. Yeah. The world knowledge is gray. And the grayer you are, the more liked you are. Think about that, right? If you're black or white, you have enemies. But if you're gray, nobody knows. Nobody knows. But the Bible is not like that. So in the Hebrew thinking in the history of the Bible, as God defines what sin is according to the law, the Hebrew word is hata. Hata. Yeah, hata. And hata means to miss. To miss. So in the original text is to miss or to err from the mark. Speaking of an archer with a bow and arrow, it would be the opposite idea of hitting the mark. So it's the opposite of bullseye. That's what sin is, hata. So what does that mean? So in an archer, let's say, is shooting an arrow into the sky, right, above, and saying, hey, I will be like God. Why not? And he shoots the arrow up and makes an effort on his own to be like God and said, I'm a God for myself. I'm my own God. I'm the master of my own life. And he shoots the arrow. What happens to the arrow? It drops, and not only just drops, it will boomerang and come back to the archer to hit him on his side, to destroy him. That's the biblical Hebrew definition of sin, hata. So that's why God gave the law to the people of Israel, once choosing them as his people. And the law treated false testimony as a grave sin. So of course, the Ten Commandments starting with, you shall not have any other God but the Lord God. You shall not serve any other God but the Lord God. Do not make idols for yourself. And do not blaspheme against the name of the Lord God. And keep the Sabbath and so on. And do not give false testimony to your neighbors or do not lie to others. That comes later on, the Ten Commandments. However, in Leviticus 19:12, do not swear falsely. Right, so that's about do not lie. But on top of that, by my name, the Lord said. So profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. And God warned them with great, terrible punishment, the curse that will come as a result of falsely using his name and falsely giving testimony. And James 2:15 says that. Even if you didn't commit murder by lying, you have already committed murder. You have not committed murder, but you commit adultery. By committing adultery, you have also murdered and so on. So what the law did was, how many points to the law by any chance? There are 613 points to the law. Besides the Ten Commandments, altogether there are 613 types of regulations. A lot. So to keep it perfectly every day for the rest of your life, let me die now. That's what I would say. So if one can keep 612, but by missing one mark, what the law is saying is, you are guilty of breaking them all. Yeah. And it has come back nothing. That's a result of hata. So they were guided by the law, and the temple that God commanded them to build had the stone tablets that Moses brought down from the Mount Sinai, and that was to remind them, when you look to the temple, remember that God alone is true, and if you disobey his true word, you will be punished for generations to come. So they understood that as great warning, but in time they became corrupted. And not only the people, but really it started from the top, right? If a leader is corrupted, the followers will definitely be corrupted. The prophets were such. So if you read the book of Jeremiah, the message that is repeated over and over again in that book is about the false prophets who would deserve nothing but destruction, curse and destruction, because they were false prophets. So the prophets deceive themselves and prophesy falsely. So 5:30 to 31, it says, the prophets prophesy lies. The priests rule by their own authority, and my people love it this way. But what will you do in the end? God was very angry seeing what was happening with these false prophets. In Jeremiah 14, 14 to 16, it says, the prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I have not sent them or appointed them or spoken to them. They're prophesying to you false visions. I never called them. I never gave them message. But they're saying, I've been sent by God. The Lord has given me the message for you and you and you. And I'm seeing visions. So these are false prophets leading the people. But what are the people saying? They love it. They love it. They love them. But what the Lord says, I will pour out on them the calamity they deserve. He warned against them solemnly and seriously. The priests also, so there were the prophet and the priests, they practiced deceit. Jeremiah 6:13 says, the prophets and the priests alike all practice deceit. And the scribes are the legal scholars of the time, also the leaders of the Jewish people. They understood the law, taught the law, interpret the law for the people. But what they are described in Jeremiah 8:8 is that their lying pen, the lying pen of the scribes, made it into a lie. So they turned the law of God into a lie by misinterpreting and turning to their own purpose. They say, we are wise. The law of the Lord is with us. Even as they were misusing it. The people became lying and deceitful children, Isaiah 30 verse 9 says, because they were unwilling to hear the law of God. They rather loved the lies of the false prophets. So all of that was present when it was time for God to send his son. And he sent his son in the name Yeshua. And Yeshua standing before this temple where the stone tablets reminded them of the Ten Commandments. What did he say? He said, destroy this temple and I'll raise again in 3 days. Now, even though the priest had lied, the prophet had lied, the people had lied, the scribes had lied, they couldn't imagine living without the temple, because the temple was the place of God. Without the temple, they would be in a worse place than they were. Because where they were now, they had been taken as captives, exiled. They were occupied by foreign powers. They were helpless, powerless people. But the temple was still there. So as long as the temple was there, God wouldn't abandon them. But here is a man in the eyes saying, destroy the temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. If someone was standing in front of our building and say, destroy this and I'll raise it again in 3 days, what do you say? Liar, liar, pants on fire. Yeah, liar, liar, pants on fire. Good luck with that. It's not going to happen. So destroying it, one thing, is evil and blasphemous. The second, you're going to raise it back in 3 days? Hello, are you kidding me? You're human. But what was Yeshua saying? He was saying about his body. Let's go to John 2:19 quickly. 2:19, for those of you having a hard time following, all right? We're going to stay in John, look at different passages. John 2:19, starting there. Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. The Jews replied, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days. But the temple he has spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then he believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Now, this was written by John, the disciples, right? The apostle John. He did not write this at the time of Jesus. He wrote after Jesus died, resurrected, ascended to heaven, and the Holy Spirit came. So decades passed when he wrote this. So when he wrote this, all the events did take place. So then he can say, going back, what he said was true because he fulfilled. And that's what we're reading today. Do you agree? Do you believe that? Yes? So he was speaking of the temple of his body. Now let's go to John. So when he was talking about the temple of his body, what he's saying was in comparison, contrast to the physical temple. The physical temple that had the stone tablets had the name of the Lord God, the God of Israel, Jehovah, the name delivered by the angel. And what he's saying is, this temple is not a true temple. Because if it's going to be destroyed, it's not true, is it? And that's what Hebrews 10:1 says, that the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming. The law that's inside the temple in the name Jehovah, the stone tablets, these are all the things that will pass away. They're a shadow, copy of the true one to come. Who is the truth? It is Yeshua standing before the temple. That's why he said, no kidding, destroy it. For the true temple has come, the truth has come, and that he will reveal through his death and his resurrection that he is the truth, that he is the true God, speaking only the truth. Hallelujah. 8:14. Go back to 8, where we were before, John 8. Jesus answered, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from, where I am going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are right because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two men is valid. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. So they consider Yeshua as being a liar on pants on fire, the biggest liar who deserves death. But what he's saying is, listen, the law that you abide as Jews says if you have two witnesses, that testimony is considered valid. Guess what? I'm also testifying, and there are two witnesses. That is myself and the Father who sent me. And why am I a true witness? How can you trust me, meaning Yeshua? How can you trust him for speaking the truth? Because he alone knows where he comes from and where he is going. How many of you, is there any one of you who knows where he comes from and where he is going? I come from the Bronx. I know where I'm coming from, right? I know where I'm going. Back to Pell Park. That's where I'm going. Not that. Where did you come from before that? I came from my mommy. Yeah, we know that. So where did your mommy come from? Her mommy. Well, we go up all day. So where do they come from? I don't know. Amoeba? The apes? I don't know where I came from. From spaceship? I don't know. E.T.? No one knows where he comes from, and therefore no one knows where he is going. But he alone, Yeshua alone, knows where he comes from, therefore he knows exactly where he is going. Because he comes from the true Father who sent him. Okay, how do we know that? John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. So he who was in the beginning made all things. That's what it's saying. So people say, oh, it's God who made the world. But we have to be more specific. Who is John writing about? He. The pronoun he is not just God, but it's speaking of the Word. Whole logos. And whole logos is a self-manifestation of God. There is God. The entire God, which we can't even define because he's limitless. But God decided to become limited, if you will, by becoming visible. And that's not the entirety of God, but a part of God. So in the beginning, God planned that. And when he planned that, when he established that will, that plan, he is called the Word. That part of him is called the Word. And the Word will become flesh. It's through that Word the world was made. Because the Word is God. So his essence never changed. He is the same. He is God. But that God, the part of God called the Word, will become limited, confined, visible, historical, to be appearing before men, to be touched, to be heard from, to be seen. He became flesh. Verse 14. The Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So he came from the Father, God, who is the true God. And if he is the true God, the Word is true. The Word is a true God. So when the Word became flesh, nothing changed about him except the form. That's why grace and truth was in him. The truth was in him. He is the truth. He is the true God. Amen? Are you following me? Yes? So he is the Word in the beginning who became flesh. He came from the Father. According to the Father's plan and his word, he will lay down his life, knowing that he will die. He came. He was born for that moment to die on the cross. But only through death he will be resurrected. And after resurrecting, he will return to the Father. He will go to the Father's house. So he knew where he was coming from, and he knew where he was going. He alone is that, because he alone is the true God who came as man. Amen. So that's why he said, my testimony is true. And in John 7:28, he also said, yes, you know me and you know where I am. I am not here on my own authority, but he who sent me is true. You do not know him, but I know him because I am from him and he sent me. And that's what he said in chapter 8 as well, verse 26. I have much to say to you, much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is trustworthy, true. He who sent me is true. And what I have heard from him, I tell the world. So he came to tell the world that he is the true God, to testify the true word of the Father. He came. But to do that specifically, he chose a group of men to be with him to make him known, make himself be known. And the group of men are called disciples. So he chose 12. Mark 3:13 says, he went up to a mountainside and called to him those he wanted. Who did he call? Who did he call? Yeah. If you're like sleepy, those he wanted, and the eyes are like dead fish eyes. You know, fish market, when you go to fish market, how do you know which fish to choose? You got to look at their eyes. And if they don't look fresh, you stay away, right? So right now, let's make sure our neighbors have fresh eyes, fresh fish eyes. Yes? Yeah. Open them big. So he chose them because he wanted, not because they were smart necessarily, not because they were educated, because when Peter and John, after receiving the Holy Spirit in Acts 4, they boldly started to testify very boldly and confidently about Yeshua, the people in Acts 4:13 said to themselves, these are unschooled. They say unschooled. They went to fishery school, not regular school, fisherman school. They're unschooled, ordinary men. They don't have PhD. They never went to the seminary. They never went to speech school. They were just fishermen. How can they speak so well, so confidently? Because it was the Holy Spirit who gave them the boldness to testify what they witnessed. So they were the ones whom he called to sow his seed in as a field. The master seeking good field to sow his good seed, so that he will ultimately reap the good crop. To them, he explained. To them, the mystery of the kingdom of heaven was explained, not to others. Even though there are multitudes of people following, even the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders who wanted to bring charges against him and to arrest him, finally kill him, he did not explain the parables. But he spoke in details for his disciples so that they may know him, know the truth. But to reveal that fully, he had to die. So when he went to the cross, he didn't defend himself. He didn't try to release himself. He did not perform any miracle on himself. But he went willingly, silently. But as he died, what did he say? It is finished, he declared. It was the moment that according to the Father's command, John 10:17-18, he said the Father gave him the command to lay down his life. That's why the Word became flesh. There's no reason for God to come as man without this purpose, right? He didn't die because he became weak. Some people say, how do you believe Jesus is the Son of God if he died? That's exactly why. Because he is the God who came to die for mission, for the purpose of giving glory to the Father and saying, Father, you alone deserve the highest praise because you alone are the true God. Hallelujah. Your word is true. The word that said to Adam, if you eat, you will surely die. And the devil said, you're not going to die. Look what happened to you. Look at all of us. For thousands of years, we've been alive. What do you mean the day of judgment is coming? This world is going to turn into hell? It's all fine. By Yeshua dying as the last Adam, he obeyed the word of the Father and died. The result of sin is death. The result of lie is death. Now, he himself was not deceived. It was all men in Adam that were deceived by the deceiver, the devil. But by laying down his life, according to what the Father commanded him, he showed that the Father's word is true. That even if it means that he had to suffer and go through shame and go through the pain of the pains of the cross, he did it silently, keeping his mouth shut so that the Father's will be proven true. and that his life and death will be proven true, because it was according to the true word of the Father that said, you will become flesh, and then the flesh will die on the cross. And it was to fulfill the word in the beginning to show that, yes, the word of God alone is true, and the liar, the devil, is condemned once for all to be the father of lies, to deserve the fire of hell forever. Hallelujah! By his death, according to the Father's true word, the Son paid the price of all men's sin once for all. Because one sins, if one sins, he must die for his sin. Pay the price of sin. But the sin that was committed through Adam is spirit sin that we all inherited. So no matter how many people are killed, there's no way for to pay the price of sin except through spirit death. And it will be through the spirit body that Yeshua will pay the price of our sins once for all through his death on the cross. The sin is the sin of being deceived by the devil. Remember that. Why did our ancestor commit sin? Because he was deceived by the deceiver, the devil. But he shed his precious blood by that shedding, by the sprinkling. He would sprinkle his blood on the souls of all men who would say, yes, Yeshua, you alone are the true God. You alone are my Savior, my Lord. I receive your word as a true word. I receive your name, your blood. Those souls will become his field to receive the soul, to receive the seed, the true seed that is his precious blood. 1 Peter 1:23 says, the imperishable, the enduring seed. That is the blood of God, the blood of Yeshua. Hallelujah. That's the moment. The perfect will, the true will of the Father was achieved. So they're very, very interesting. In Job 12:16, there's a word that says, to him belongs strength and insight. Both deceived and deceiver are his. What does that mean? Both deceived and deceiver are his. Both the deceiver and the deceived belong to God. Who is the deceiver? The devil. The deceived, who are the deceived? Men, us. All, even the enemy, even the enemy. All of us belong to the true God. For his purpose, we were made. And for his purpose, God let the deceiver become deceiver. It's not because he was sleeping or he was away and he didn't know. It's like, oh, how dare you? How could you do that? No surprise in God. God knew exactly that he would become sin. He would become the deceiver. But all for his purpose, for his glory, to be proven, to be testified that he alone is true forever and ever. Hallelujah! To testify that finally the Father raised the Son back to life in 3 days after his death. Yeshua resurrected and he ascended to heaven, entered the true heaven once for all, sat down on the throne. He sat down on that throne and he reigns forever and ever as the true God and Lord Savior forever. Hallelujah! He is described in Revelation 3:14 as the Amen, the true witness. Amen, the Amen. Who is Yeshua? Who is the Amen? Who is the Amen? It's kind of weird. I say Amen, but why is the Amen? What does Amen mean? Amen. Greek and Hebrew is the same. True. True that. True that. True that. I'm sorry. I'm just speaking your lingo. True that. I know. Both Raul and my daughter get all uncomfortable. Oh, don't do that. Don't do that. True that. Yeah. So be it. So be it. I told you I was in an African church in England. Someone was like talking. I'm like, why are you repeating after me? I kept something. This guy kept saying something. I was preaching. And he's like, I'm like, God, how rude. And then when everyone was quiet, I heard him goes like, that's right. That's right. That's right. So he meant to say amen, but instead of amen, that's right, that's right. So I came back and said, that's right, that's right. That's what you're saying when you're saying what? Amen. And the one who said amen with his body to death is Yeshua. Forever he holds the marks on his body to reign forever on the with the marks on his body as a reminder that he is the amen, the true witness of the true Father forever and ever. To let us know that the Spirit of truth came in that true name, Yeshua, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes not to the world, but to the believers who chose to say no to the lies of the world and say yes to the truth that Yeshua is. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. And we have welcomed his name to be the name of my Savior, our Savior. Say amen if you have received this name as the name of your Savior. Say amen if you received his blood as the blood of your Savior. It is to such souls like you, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, comes to reveal him who alone is true. Who alone is true. So 1 John chapter 2, 16, 17 says, for everything in the world, no, 1 John chapter 5, verse 20 says, we know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we're in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Who is the true God? His name is not Jehovah. His name is Yeshua. Because Jehovah, the temple of Jerusalem, the law of Moses, all that was a shadow, the first covenant to be put away, for the true to be revealed. They were just placeholders, if you will. Yes? And it was through the chosen people. But now the truth has come to all who call on his name. So whoever you are, wherever you come from, Gentile or Jew, civilized or barbarian, free or slave, man or woman, young or old, whoever you are, call upon his name. And you and your household will be saved. Hallelujah. It's through the Holy Spirit he lets us know that in the past we are born dead in sin, deceived by the devil. But now by faith we have received the precious blood of Yeshua and received that true seed, the reliable, sound stock, that sound, true, reliable seed called the blood of Yeshua, that he planted this beautiful seed in the field of my soul. So how precious we are in his eyes. He does not see what we look like, what we wear, where we live, how much money we make, what we have eaten. He doesn't see that. He sees the soul inside of us that he has seen us, his field, to faithfully sow, to seek true crop, true fruit in the end. The problem is, there is a time gap between the sowing and the reaping. That's where we need to pay attention. That's why we need to now listen very carefully. Because we are still living in the flesh that is in the world, where the deceiver is still running around like a madman wielding a sword, like a machete, to get whoever gets in his way. Even though when Yeshua died, he condemned the deceiver once for all, he condemned him, the devil's still around. He lost his one sting, the one and only weapon that was used against Yeshua. So he's like a wasp without a sting. It's going to die eventually, right? It's going to be thrown into hell. He'll be the first to be thrown. But until then, he's going to take as many as possible, especially, namely, those who are chosen in Christ. And I mean chosen not as in predestined to be saved, but chosen who have now received that faith, have gained the faith to belong to Christ. He comes to divide, pull us apart as best as he can. So he's not going to go to the war zones or like the alleys where the gangsters are doing evil things or the criminals out there. He's going to come to the church. He's going to look for the Christians and say, who among you will still follow me? So the Spirit of truth lets us know that where we are, present state, the present state of things, that's what the Bible reveals. Listen, you're still living in the world that's full of lies, and your flesh enjoys that. 1 John chapter 2, 16 to 17 says, for everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. So don't be mistaken. You are still in the world. The flesh is living in the world. So you need to still put up a fight to death, the fight that will take you to death even. Because you need to fight against the desires of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh. I want. I want to touch that. I want to eat that. I want to listen to that. I want to have that. I want to be with them. I want to go there. I want. Who is that I? If you're inspired by the Spirit of truth, that I will be your soul, the field where the good seed has been sown. But if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, then I becomes the flesh. The only me that you care for is the flesh. While the true me is what? The Spirit. That's why you need to pay attention on the Lord's Day. You managed to come, so you're way better than those who are still stuck in debt. Way better. Just congratulations. But what breaks my heart is even coming after coming here, you're checked out. Looking out the window, looking at the fingers. Oh my gosh, she's so excited. What did she have for breakfast today, huh? I'm so tired, but she was full of energy. That woman has got a lot of energy. Or like, on top of that, time for bagel yet? The Lord's Day worship is the only day that me, the soul, me, the true me, the soul, hears the truth. It's the only hour. And I speak it not as if I am above you all. I'm hearing the same word. I long for this moment. I long for this moment. I pray all week the Holy Spirit uses my lips as his servant, this lowly, worthless, humble servant. Yet the words that are coming out of my mouth may be said by the Holy Spirit so that I myself can hear the same word to live. So if you're not paying attention, or sometimes you are not here, sometimes you're here. I have a lot to study. I have final exams, or I have a job interview tomorrow, so I'm not coming. Or like, man, COJ is always the same. Adam. Destroy. It is finished. It's always. Obey. Die. I need something else. Yeah. So people come for months and months, and they're like, everyone else is crying. They're all going crazy, but I'm not really feeling it. Maybe I should try another church. Because, you know, they talk about Buddha too, you know, out there. And they talk about Confucius. They talk about, you know, I don't know, Mother Teresa. They talk about Gandhi. Talk about Aristotle, so on. It sounds good. You don't have to go anywhere to read about them. You can go on YouTube. You can Google them. Are they telling the truth? That's the question. Just in the time of Yeshua says, you don't believe me, you don't want to hear me because your father is the father of lies. You're so used to lies, anything that hears differently, you say, that must be a lie. It's not true. A man being away to God? Sinners can go to heaven? No way. Where did you get that idea from? Because people are so in the world, so immersed in the lies, they cannot tell the difference between the truth and lies. You have to understand, when you're coming on the Lord's Day, you're coming into the body of Christ, the body of the living God, the body of the true God, that you expect to hear the truth, which is about who he is, what he did, and what he said, and nothing more, nothing less. Amen. Certainly, you're going to hear time to time who Buddha is. Or like what the president of the United States. One time, like I said, I was talking about some president because it was election time as an example. And someone said, why are you always talking about that president? I'm like, as an example, because he has the greatest power in this country. And I want you to kind of like, you know, imagine the power of God. And she's like, but I don't like that president. I'm like, okay. You could not like him or you can like him. It doesn't matter. I want you to, however, submit to the King of Kings, Yeshua. That's why. So you will hear these analogous examples of knowledge of politics, history, religion, whatever. But that is to enhance, to bring us to understanding, better understanding of who Yeshua is, what he said and what he did. So by the Holy Spirit, we ought to have received the discerning spirit. Let's go to 1 Timothy 4, 1 to 2. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1. The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. We heard this message, those of you who were here on Friday, Pastor Ken spoke about it some weeks ago, and in Logos we learned about deceiving spirits. These are not demons, the unclean spirits who belong to unbelievers while they were alive. Deceiving spirits are different. They're angels who deceive. And they're angels who work closely with individuals, including believers. So we all have these angels are given to us to help us. But when we sin, there's biblical explanation, we don't have time for that right now. But when we sin, these angels turn against us. The reason why they turn against us is God who lets them. God who lets them. Because of my corrupted will, corrupted heart, I do corrupted things. And God sees it as evil. God sees it as detestable. And then what happens is the spirits who are supposed to help me around me end up deceiving me, to fall into the same deception, same ways. So a violent man, even though he wants no longer to be violent, continues to be violent, loses temper and beats people, knocks their teeth out, right? An addict who says no more drinking, no more smoking, no more getting high, and then resists, but then when he becomes weak, is not spiritual, is disobedient, is distracted, then falls into the same deception because the evil, the deceiving spirits around. So there's an individual battle against deception and falling into the deceived ways of life. But as a bigger scale, even in churches, there are deceptive teachings. Plenty of churches do well when they teach about stuff that people love to hear. So as Pastor Kang has said, like with her talents, and if I may say so, also me too, like with our talents, don't you think if we were to like change the content or swap the content and say, believe Jesus and he will make your life all the better. Don't you think we have a lot more people? We'll be in that hall maybe twice, three times meeting. Yes, because we've had many tens of thousands of people come. I mean, certainly people have come for one time as visitors and so on. But why is it that they don't all stay? Something must be wrong with this place. But it doesn't take you too long to figure out. It's the message. Not everyone can handle it. But then I was so comforted when I heard, Susie, I don't know where she's sitting, but the testimony on Friday, right? Someone who's earnestly seeking the truth. The Lord touches them and lets them change suddenly, like enlightens them. Like when you hear like, suddenly, God, what is your name? And suddenly she believed it's Yeshua, it's Jesus. Like who does that? She said she heard in my sermon. I didn't go like, Susie, it's his name is Jesus. But I was speaking the same message to everyone, but suddenly she received the confirmation, it's Jesus. Who did that? Because in that pure, humble, broken, hungry heart for the truth, the one who believed in everything that she heard from school and the media, and then learning, wait, maybe that's not true. Maybe we've been lied to, propaganda. Not just that country or that society. The whole world is under propaganda of the devil. We just don't know it. We didn't know it before. But that hunger, that sincere desire to seek the truth and hear the truth, the Lord works at the moment through the Spirit of Truth to open their ears so that they hear the sweet sound of truth. Even though the world may hear it as, that's lie. That's just being brainwashed. Another way of being brainwashed. What are you, a fool? You have master's degree, a PhD. How can you believe in that junk? You know what? It's God who allows us to believe that. You have to first be open in your heart and be humble and broken. I know nothing. I know where I do not know where I come from. I don't know where I'm going. Therefore, I do not know the difference between truth and lies. I want to know the truth, however. I want to be humble before the truth. So reveal to me, speak to me your truth, your true word. I'm ready to hear. To such humble and broken heart, the Spirit of Truth speaks and gives the ability to discern so that you're no longer lying to yourself. I'm a decent man. I know enough. I know enough about the world. I know enough about myself. I know enough about life. I don't need that. Or I got figured out about 60, 70%. I just need your help with 30%. Maybe knowing Jesus in the Bible will enhance my knowledge, enhance my lifestyle. Maybe if I pray, Jesus will help my family and then my troubled children can become all clean and sober and be better. Maybe my broken marriage can be all back together and united. My broken financial situation will be all blessed and now I'll be rich and prosperous. Many people come to Jesus for wrong reason, to use him. And they did so in his time, still do so to this day. They are all deceived and are deceiving. So we need to be led by the Holy Spirit to have the discerning spirit to know the truth and lies. And therefore, we do not give our lend our ears to elementary principles. So many of you still in school and you're saying, are you telling me I don't have to do my homework? Are you telling me I don't have to go to school? No. Stay in school. Stay in school and study. However, your priority has to be set straight with no compromise. Amen? What's the priority? Is knowing the truth of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. The true God, the true word. And at that, you will make no compromise. When you make that as the basis of your the foundation of your knowledge, even the world will not teach you about the Creator God. The world will right off the bat, as soon as you understand the difference between A, B, C, D, whatever, They're going to tell you the world came about through evolution process, all through natural selection process, through natural selection, random process called evolution, Big Bang, we all came to be. And in fact, there may be other universes out there too. In fact, nothing's going to end. We're just going to continue in this circle. Who you are is what you think you are, and what you want to be, that's who you are. That's the trend, isn't it? It's all about you. Your reality is what your brain tells you. And your brain is all different from another, from each other. So your reality is unique to you. You live your reality and he lives. Do you understand? That's where the knowledge is going. The trend is the more we're arriving into that, we're achieving that that level of knowledge, technology, and all of that. It's all extremely self-centered, anti-God, anti-Bible. It's all about the human interest, the self-interest. That's why, as the Bible warned, as time passes, they will be lovers of themselves. Men will be lovers of money, lovers of themselves. They will hate God. So even if we're living in the world, as the Lord said, I will give the keys of kingdom to the church and the gates of Hades will not prevail. Therefore, the church is meant to be where Hades is in the world. It's not to be separated into the mountains and caves away from the world. It is in the world. But yet we are to always be on guard. On guard. And not be deceived by the teachings of the world. Not to be deceived by ourselves. So think to yourself, some people say, well, after a year or two or three, they get tired of obeying and people are not listening and try to obey and try to be a leader and people are not listening. They're not cooperating. They're getting tired. And then they think to themselves, am I doing the right thing? Am I in the right place? Do I need to take a break? Do I need to go somewhere else? You stop right there and ask the question, who's whispering? Whose words are being whispered to your ears right now? You know the saying, the bracelet people used to wear, WWJD, what would Jesus do? Ask yourself, is Jesus asking those questions? Are you listening to the voice of your deceptive heart and convincing yourself that's what the Lord is saying? Do you know how many people are listening to false visions and false messages and saying that this is all based on their wishful thinking? And that is grounded on self-centeredness and humanist thinking. It's all about them and their interests. And they're saying, I received the message from the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit led me here to Church of Jesus. But my time is over. So the Holy Spirit says, leave. Leave. And then what? Leave as you wish. Go wherever you wish. Is that the voice of the Holy Spirit? Is that the voice of the Spirit of truth? So our worries and our desires, all of those things, we need to discern. That's why we have to pray daily. Praying daily is fighting against these evil thoughts that are based on the words, evil words that we hear, right? So like random song comes up to your mind when you wake up. I mean, if you're musical, at least, like for me, like it's like random. Some, I don't know where it's coming. It's somewhere here. It's like, wait, I'm waking up with that song. It's like, where did that come from? Because I was listening to it, I liked it. Or something, I remember this song and this praise, whatever, it's there. But even like sometimes I go like at the supermarket or the gym, they're playing some song and they play the same stuff. So then it comes up and I'm like, what is that? Is that praise song? I'm like, how dare you get in there? How dare did you get in there? When did you get in there? And some of you are going like, what are you talking about? Never mind. Your thoughts, desires, whatever, these ideas, you need to discern them, discern, distinguish, categorize them. These I need to keep, these I need to throw away. So how do I do that? By praying. And prayer is not, yes, we pray in the spirit and pray in tongues, but you also need to pray with mind, with your words. So don't just sit there like, barely moving your lips or going, babble like pagan. You need to speak your words. So when you say, okay, Yeshua, but don't go, Yeshua, Yeshua. And Yeshua goes, what? 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 You have nothing to say. Yeshua, Yeshua. Amen. Go home. What? You've been fooled. You've been fooled. You've been fooled. Because you say, I went to church to pray. But what'd you pray? Yeshua. So what did you hear? Back. I don't know. So pray in tongues, pray in the spirit, and pray with your words so you know what you're saying based on the wish of your spirit. And you know, there's beauty and power in words. Amazing that God gave us this uniquely human gift, which is word, which is language. That when I speak the words of faith, according to those words, I want to live. And the next time I speak the words of faith, I'm more confident. You should experience that as your prayer life. So your prayer is not just to fill the empty, like with empty words, fill the air with empty words and deceiving, like, hey, it's better than not doing it at all. I won't get into car accident today because I went hum and I went Yeshua, 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 Yeshua. Yeshua is his name, and it is his name, by his name we pray, and by his grace we come and ask. But I have to carry content, a content that is made up by my own words that are based on his promises, and that I want to live according to those words of truth. Amen. So I need to daily pray so that he opens my ears to truth and that I shut up my ears to the lies. Because whether it's at school, at work, and even at home, whether it's your parents, your spouse, your brothers, your relatives showing up and saying, you're spending too much time at work. You need to get married. You're almost 30. What have you been doing? That's right. I'm 30? Oh, my God. I need to get married. What am I doing? I need to look for a husband and wife. Where are they? Where are they? Where is he? Where is she? That's when you have to say, get behind me, Satan. Get behind me. But of course, you can't say that to your mom and dad because you need to evangelize them. So you have to go. Speak with your eyes. Okay, good night. Yeah, go. So you need to, but the commandment said honor your parents and your mother and your father. There is priority. You need to listen to the word of your God, the true God, Yeshua. And then you need to honor them according to the word of Yeshua. Amen? What better way to honor than to save their souls? You understand? It all has to make sense. All has to be in line. So you have to, where do I lend my ears, right? Where do I need to be as a soul who hungers for the truth? I need to be in the church where the truth is spoken. That truth is the preacher, the servant of God is committed to the truth, even if all will turn their backs and leave, that the servant of God is committed to the truth to death. That's the kind of place you want to belong. And by definition, it has to be a place where the command of Christ is upheld with all one's life, starting with baptism in his name, by immersion, no other form, no other name, no other way. Amen. So the true church is a baptizing church in his name. And so many other things that he commanded, praying, keeping the Lord's and serving, dedicating, laying down your life, preaching, testifying for him, and serving him. All of that we have to do because that's the truth. That's why the ears have to be open to the truth, to the lies. I need to shut them down, shut them off. And then I speak what I hear, which is the truth. Amen? So in our Sunday school, we do a very unique thing. Thanks to our unique teachers, or maybe one I'm thinking of, Christmas is not about Santa because he has said once, Santa, Satan! That's what he said. God bless you, Brian. Okay. And I remember Bob once said when Erin was very little, she was going to daycare, and he said, Erin, repeat after me. Santa's not real. Santa's not real. And she's like, she was like 3 years old or something, two or three. And then Jesus is real. Jesus is real. Okay, Santa's real, not real. So one day I went to pick her up, and the teachers came up to me. Could we talk to you for a second? I was like, okay. So around Christmas time. And then they said, something happened today, and then we need to tell you. I said, well, what happened? And then they said, well, during lunchtime, we were all sitting around, because they all sit around, and they're eating all their little juice boxes, eating, and they're playing like Christmas carol music in the background. And then someone said, who's bringing you? What's Santa bringing you? What's Santa bringing you? They're all going around the table. And then Aaron said, Santa's not real. And then the music stopped. The music stopped. The ball dropped. Everybody stopped. The pin dropped. And the forks dropped. And they started going. So I said, well, we believe that. It's, as Christians, we don't. And they're like, we understand. But please, can you just talk to her and not say that? But even that is a lie. Even that is a lie. It seems like sweet lie, but it is not. What is their thing as a sweet lie? They don't go together. No lie is sweet. No lie is sweet. Lie is a lie. And as children of light, children of truth, we are to lead our children to the truth. Amen. So we have to be committed to the truth. And when we do, as Paul, who was never married, called Timothy as his true child. You know, you can see his love for Timothy in his letters to him. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, other places describing about Timothy. He said, you're my true child. If we are true witnesses, hearing only the truth, loving the truth, and speaking, putting our every effort to speak the truth, we will bear true children in Christ, in the truth. And in that day, ultimately, the truth will reveal. The weeds are not pulled up right now. The liars are not pulled up right now. But in that day, they will be separated. Some people describe the lie as the Catholic Church or Catholic teaching, because that's apostasy. That in the early church, it happened at a similar time, right? The Catholic Church was established and the early Christian church established at the same time. They look very, very similar on the outside. And then they are not destroyed until very end. Because when you look at the teachings, it is far away from the truth. So our interest is not to expect these institutions, religious institutions or educations or worldly politics or whatever to be destroyed. That will come in the last day when the truth will be revealed and separated from lies and the liars into the fire. But the true children of God will enter true heaven to reign with him forever in truth. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Let's close our eyes. What words are ringing in your ears every day? Get up. Go make money. Be someone. Make a name for yourself. Be successful. Be happy. Find the man. Find the woman. Buy this. Buy that. Invest in that. Plan for that. Who spoke those words to you? When those words are not accomplished, people in the world get discouraged. They become unhappy, even depressed. Because their happiness, their joy depends on those words. But those words do not come from the truth, Yeshua. They come from the world. So where do I need to seek the truth? The truth is to be expected only from the Bible, the word of Christ. Through the Holy Spirit, we ought to know and hear. Let's pray that the Lord opens my ears to hear only the truth. That as a true Christian, as a true child of God, that I long to hear the truth. That I do not deceive myself by my deceiving heart. But that my heart honors the true words of Christ, even if they're weighty, burdensome, and demanding. Because they're true, I need to listen. Humble my heart, Lord. Open my ears. Let me hear the truth and listen to the truth alone and speak the truth. Yeshua, help me.
Yeshua.
Let's put our hands on our ears to bless them. It is through these physical ears that the ears of our souls can receive the word of truth. Let me block out lies. Let me block out these lies, whoever it may be saying them. I do not want to be affected by them. I don't want to accept them. I don't want to remember them. I only want to remember your word and obey your word, even if it's difficult, even if it's lonesome, even if it is isolating me from the world. I want to only uphold the truth. Let me only hear your word. Yeshua, pray again.
Yeshua!
I come to the garden. While the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God is Moses, and he walks with me.
Sweet, the birds hush their singing.